Turn in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 19. I'm going to read the whole of this chapter. It's found on page 175 of the Pew Bible. Numbers chapter 19. Listen, this is God's word. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "This is the ordinance of the Lord. This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, that they may bring you a red heifer without blemish, in which there is no defect, and on which a yoke has never come. You shall give it to Eleazar the priest, and he may take it outside the camp, and it shall be slaughtered before him. And Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of its blood seven times directly in front of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the heifer shall be burned in his sight, its hide, its flesh, its blood, and its offal shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast them into the midst of the fire, burning the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes. He shall bathe in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. The priest shall be unclean until evening. And the one who burns it shall wash his clothes in water, bathe in water, and shall be unclean until evening. Then a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and store them outside the camp in a clean place. And they shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel, for the water purification. It is for purifying from sin. And the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. It shall be a statute forever to the children of Israel and to the stranger who dwells among them. He who touches the dead body of anyone shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with the water on the third day and on the seventh day. Then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third day and on the seventh day, he will not be clean. Whoever touches the body of anyone who has died and does not purify himself defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. That person shall be cut off from Israel. He shall be unclean because the water purification was not sprinkled on him. His uncleanness is still on him. This is the law when a man dies in a tent. All who come into the tent and all who are in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which has no cover fastened on it is unclean. Whoever in the open field touches one who is slain by a sword or who has died or a bone of a man or a grave shall be unclean 7 days. And for an unclean person they shall take some of the ashes of the heifer burnt for purification from sin, and running water shall be put on them in a vessel. A clean person shall take hyssop and dip it into the water, sprinkle it on the tent and all the vessels, on the persons who were there, or on the one who touched a bone, the slain, the dead, or a grave. The clean person shall sprinkle the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself, wash his clothes and bathe in water, and at evening he shall be clean. But the man who is unclean and does not purify himself, that person shall be cut off from among the assembly, because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of purification has not been sprinkled on him. He is unclean. It shall be a perpetual statute for them. He who sprinkles the water of purification shall wash his clothes. He who touches the water of purification shall be unclean until evening. Whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the person who touches it shall be unclean until evening." Amen. May God bless us, the reading of his word. I wonder, have you ever gone to a restaurant, but you find yourself not happy with the cleanliness of that restaurant? Maybe your table is dirty, or you're given dirty silverware, or you find a hair in your dinner. I remember one time being at a restaurant, being given a glass of water, and on the edge of the glass was lipstick. Clearly, it was used by the previous customer and was not cleaned properly. Well, no longer was that glass of water appealing. We don't want to use those utensils which are dirty. We don't want to eat that meal. We're put off. We're not impressed. Well, we come to a strange passage in the book of Numbers, and the concern is not about hairs in your dinner. Instead, it's the problem of being in contact with a dead body. To be in contact with a dead body means that you are unclean, and so God is not impressed. But it's more than simply being put off your food. No, because God is holy, and he cannot look upon uncleanness. He cannot look upon your sin. Sin breaks fellowship with God, and so you cannot approach God, and you are kept out of his presence. Chapter 19 might first seem like an obscure chapter, but actually it is relevant to every one of us, because you live in a sin-filled world. Sin stops you from approaching God, and so you need the cleansing that comes from Christ so you are presentable to God. So firstly, notice you're defiled by sin that prevents you from going to God, verses 11 to 16. All right, first, this chapter written by Moses seems somewhat random. Why does Moses place it here? But let's not forget what has happened in the previous chapters. Remember how various Israelites had tried to approach God, but not through the proper channels. Rather than approaching God through his appointed priests, they come in their own authority, in their own holiness. And it resulted in approximately 15,000 dying, whether it's through a fire, or the earthquake, or the plague. That is a lot of death. Each one of these bodies would need to be disposed of. And so that would mean contact with a dead body. But contact with a dead body would render that person unclean, and therefore they would need to be cleansed. And these would not be the only dead bodies in Israel. Within the next 40 years, over 1 million Israelites would die in the wilderness. And remember what it means to be unclean. We read of that in Numbers 5. It's in your bulletin, Numbers 5, verses 1 to 4. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp whoever becomes defiled by a corpse. You shall put out both male and female. You shall put them outside the camp, that they may not defile their camp in the midst of which I dwell." And the children of Israel did so, and put them outside the camp. How is the camp of Israel to function if so many people were being put out of the camp? But more importantly, being outside of the camp means to no longer be in fellowship with God. And the only way to deal with the uncleanness is to wait 7 days before you could offer a sacrifice, and then you would be cleansed. But sacrifices did not come cheap. That's the point of sacrifices, to show that sin is costly. However, if there's just been a death, which in itself is a financial burden, as well as emotional hardship, how can they then afford to sacrifice to the Lord? Duguid says, "Spiritual cleanliness seems impossible for us to maintain." And that is the case for the Israelites. And so chapter 19 is a solution, an alternative remedy which still treats the uncleanness seriously, yet without the cost and inconvenience of sacrifices. Reynolds, in his commentary, says, "Numbers 19 is God's gracious solution, instigated, note, at his initiative." But why this hang up with death? Surely death is natural. We all die. But death is not natural. Death is a sign of a broken world. It's a consequence of sin, and so not part of God's original plan. And so death is the enemy, and as a result, it is deeply offensive to God. We live in this fallen world, and so we have to deal with the stain of sin that affects each one of us. And it affects us in many ways. Clearly, for the Israelites, death was the issue after these recent tragedies. They needed to respond in the right way. They were not to be like their pagan neighbors who sought to worship the dead or communicate with the dead. Ligon Duncan describes how in the 19th century, the issue then was the death of children in infancy. Hundreds of articles and books were written on that subject because it was such a common occurrence in that day. People wanted to know what happened to their children since they have died. And today our fallen world is evident, still by death, but we have managed to delay death till much later in life, and as a result, few people think about it. But still the fallenness in our world is evident by various diseases, like cancer, and even COVID-19 that we see at present. Our fallen world is evident by broken relationships and the many warped relationships that our society condones. Our fallen world is evident in many sinful images and ideas that we are bombarded with. I'm always surprised when driving along the interstate by how low the standards are for what is allowed on those huge billboards. They have no regard for children who are reading what is on those billboard signs. But those sinful signs, those images, they are still having an influence on you, even if you are objecting to them. We may not be choosing to sin, but sin is still having an effect on us. It is defiling you. Not one of us is spiritually clean. And so the result is you cannot approach a God who is holy. And so secondly, you need the costly but perfect sacrifice of Christ to sanctify you, verses 1 to 5. So chapter 19 is innovative in finding a solution that quickly deals with uncleanness. But it's not by undermining the seriousness that death is an offense to God. And so the ritual we find in chapter 19, it is similar to the atoning work that's happening in the tabernacle. But there are differences that make it more efficient at cleansing the uncleanness that comes from touching a dead body. And we read of a red heifer that was to be sacrificed. It was not to have any blemishes, no defects, and so it's similar to the Passover lamb. Now on Friday, as a family, we were at the county fair, and there in that cattle barn, there was this red cow, all cleaned up for the show, a beautiful specimen. It was the farmer's pride and joy. Now imagine telling that farmer that his animal would have to be culled. To rear this animal would have come at a huge financial burden. You can imagine the protests at the suggestion of simply burning it up. A cow is probably one of the most valuable animals on the farm for an Israelite. But that was the sacrifice, the cost of the sacrifice that was needed to atone for sin. Now, normally sacrifices would be made on the altar, but in this case it would be slaughtered outside of the camp, not by Aaron the high priest, but his son Eleazar, who was a priest. And so the priest goes out of the camp to where the problem lies, to these unclean people who are excluded from the camp. And after sacrificing the animal, some of the blood was sprinkled toward the tent of meeting, similar to what happens in the sin offering or the purification offering. And then the heifer, this cow, was burnt as a whole. And notice the blood of the heifer was also burnt. Now, this is unusual. Normally the blood is poured out, but the blood is included. And that's because the cleansing power is within the blood. Now, added to this offering, we read of cedar wood, of hyssop, of scarlet wool. Now, it is uncertain what these particular ingredients are for, but they are all used in various other purification rituals. But it's been suggested that they are all red in color, as well as the cow being red. And this all points to red blood that is necessary in the law of purification. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. And so you essentially have this red ash that has all the purification properties of a sacrifice. It's gathered up, it's put into a vessel, and so it is this instant sacrifice, that you simply add water to, so you have purifying blood again. You would not need a priest to administer it, because a priest was present at the sacrifice. And so this ash was ready to be used. It could be stored, it could be easily transported, and then applied to those who had become unclean by their contact with a dead body. As a result, you would be allowed back into the camp again after 7 days. But this instant sacrifice is not as good as the real thing. This is like comparing instant coffee with real coffee. Yes, it's easily transportable. Yes, it keeps for a long time, but it's not as tasty. It doesn't smell as good. And what the Israelites had in this instant sacrifice, it only dealt with their outward uncleanness. It didn't deal with the deeper issue of sin. And they would need a much greater sacrifice. Not the sacrifices that were happening in the tabernacle, but the future sacrifice of Christ. Christ is this red heifer. His sacrifice was also costly. He left his exalted place in heaven to be humiliated here on earth. It cost him his life. He likewise was sacrificed outside the camp. He was taken to Calvary, a scene of much death and anguish, away from the holy place at the temple. But through his blood, you are purified of your sin. His blood has cleansing properties. 1 John 1 verse 7, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Duguid in his commentary mentions the Lord will ultimately vanquish death, and thus even the traces of death adhering to a person, which makes him or her unfit for the Lord's presence, to enter the Lord's presence. And so through the sacrifice of Christ, your sin is dealt with. You now have life and not death. You're made acceptable to God, and so you can approach him. Well, thirdly, you need the perfect mediator, Jesus Christ, who cleanses you from sin. We read of four people being involved in this cleansing process. There is the priest who performed this sacrifice. There is the man who burns up the offering. There is the man who collects the ash and who stores it. And finally, there is the one who sprinkles this solution with a hyssop branch onto the one who is unclean and over the tent and anything that that unclean person has touched. Each of these men, we read that they have to be clean to be part of the process. They are not to be defiled by sin. But as a result of the process of cleansing, we read that they become unclean, that they are defiled by sin. It's similar to a hospital. In an operating theater, all the staff that enter that room have to spend a long time prepping themselves that they are clean to enter the room. And it's not that they remain clean. They soon become unclean because of that patient lying on the operating table. And so after the operation, they have to dispose of their scrubs. They have to wash their hands again to be clean. And so in a similar way, in this process of cleansing, to remove the stain of sin, it would take those who are clean to administer it, but in doing so, they become unclean, and they would have to bathe and wash their clothes. And this, too, speaks of the work of Christ. Paul speaks of this in his letter to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so Christ, like all the men in this process, is clean. But he's not just ritually clean. He is perfect. He is sinless. And yet in his redeeming of his people, he became unclean. He took on your sin so that you would be made clean. He was your substitute, taking your place, and so taking the consequences of your sin. And we see the effect of taking on our sin. When he felt the Father's judgment for our sins, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so he was separated from the Father. God the Father saw him with our sin, and so treated him as unclean, no longer able to come into his presence. So the ultimate consequence of our sin is death. So Christ died on that cross. But Christ also dealt completely with the sin while on the cross. He bore all of God's wrath. And that's why he was able to say, "It is finished." His mission was accomplished. He has accomplished redemption for your sins. That's why he is a perfect mediator. In him you are made clean. Well, fourthly, you need Christ's sacrifice that has ongoing cleansing power for sin. Verse 17 describes how this sacrifice is to be administered. The ash is mixed with running water, or better translated as living water, and then put in a vessel to be administered by someone who is clean. But this sacrifice of a red cow, they believe, could produce as much as 9 pounds of ash. And so, unlike the other sacrifices where the cleansing is immediate, this sacrifice would have cleansing power long after the sacrifice. It would produce a lot of cleansing water. It could be used for many people who are unclean to make them clean again without having to sacrifice another red cow. And this points again to the sacrifice of Christ, whose sacrifice has an ongoing effect. His was a one-time sacrifice on the cross compared to the priests who were continually sacrificing animals at the tabernacle. And so for us today, living in 2021, we are still benefiting from Christ's sacrifice. You are being washed clean by the blood of Christ that was shed in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Lakin Duncan says his sacrifice was once for all sins of his people, once for all time, never to be repeated. As the writer to Hebrews says in Hebrews 10, verse 10, "By that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all." And so it's a one-time sacrifice that has ongoing effects. Now, as you know, the writer to the Hebrews often speaks of the sacrifice of Christ, comparing it to the Old Testament sacrifices. But in Hebrews 9, we find a direct reference to this ash of the red heifer. Hebrews 9, verse 13, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And so here the writer to the Hebrews tells us of the inward work that the sacrifice of Christ accomplishes. And so while the ashes of the heifer make the unclean person ceremonially clean, so he can now go back into the camp again, this cleansing could not bring about an inner cleansing. And so, if he gets into contact with the dead body again, well, then he would be unclean again. And the result would be that he would need to be cleansed by another sprinkling of this cleansing water. The work of Christ, he works within you. And so you are forgiven of your sins, past, present, and future. Christ's sacrifice sanctifies you from sin. For through Christ, you have the Holy Spirit at work within you, putting sin to death by cleansing our consciences. So we put God first. No longer do we serve ourselves, but we seek to serve him. Reynolds says in describing this sacrifice, it taught people about the future inward reality of being clean before God. That is possible through Christ. We read that all who come into contact with a dead body are unclean. All who are in the tent of that person are unclean. But what's striking about Christ's ministry is that he was frequently in contact with people who were unclean, even dead bodies. But rather than Christ becoming unclean, we read that they became clean. And so that is the sanctifying power that Christ has. That's why you are to trust him, for he can make you clean. And fifthly, notice, to ignore Christ's sacrifice, you are outside of the fellowship with God. Verse 20. So in the concluding verses of this chapter, we read of a warning. Those who do not avail of this water of cleansing will be cut off. They will not be allowed in the camp of Israel. It doesn't matter if they find some other cleansing water, they will be unclean until they use this water of purification. This one trumps all other cleansers. Sometimes you see advertisements with a particular cleaner, and they say it's better than all the rest available. Only this cleaner will remove dirt, and grease, and stain. Well, sounds pretty convincing. Why would you go after another product when only this cleaner will produce the desired results? Well, likewise, only the water of cleansing will deal with the uncleanness that contact with death produces. And so these waters point to Christ. Only Christ is the one whose purifying death deals with the issue of sin and its effects of death. And so Christ is the one you put your trust in. It's his sacrifice that deals with sin, his sacrifice that deals with the brokenness of this world. His sacrifice deals with death. To not trust him is to be like this unclean person who is unwilling to purify himself. The consequence is to be separated from the assembly. And so for those not trusting in Christ and in his purification, it is to be separate from God's people. It is to be cut off from the presence of God. And if you never repent, it is an eternal separation, which is ultimately in hell. So chapter 19 is in response to the fact that death was all around the Israelites. They could not be free from death. Well, death is still real today in this sin-filled world. How do you respond to death? As a society, we like to ignore death, to pretend it will never happen to me. But this past pandemic has helped us as a society to be confronted by the possibility of death. And the response was fear. We shut the doors. We closed businesses. We stopped attending church or school. But here we see you have the solution to deal with death, to deal with sin so that you are prepared, so you don't need to be afraid. How you can even trust God, even in the face of death. That's not because you won't die, but because death has been dealt with. You won't die eternally. Your bodies will be resurrected again to join your spirits already in God's presence, because they have been made clean through Christ and are therefore presentable to God. You do not need to fear. Instead, you can look forward to an eternity with God. Yes, you live in a sin-filled world. Sin stops you from approaching God. And so you must trust in the cleansing that comes from Christ, so you are presentable to God. The other week, there was a soccer game between Denmark and Finland. And during the game, the Danish midfielder Christian Eriksen collapsed on the field. He suffered a cardiac arrest. His heart had stopped beating, and so they had to administer the defibrillators, CPR, to get his heart beating again. And this was all happening at the side of the pitch, while his wife was being consoled by his teammates, the crowds were watching on with concern, and the commentator reported, saying, "We are all praying for him now. We were looking forward to this competition, but something much more important was at stake right now." However, the BBC got in trouble for its coverage of the incident. Many said they should have turned the cameras off. And while there is certainly the need to respect someone's privacy, there's probably something more to these complaints. And it's that we don't cope well with the reality of death. That's because we fear it. Someone tweeted that our fragile humanity was on display and the world doesn't want to acknowledge it. On the pitch, you could see reality, a man battling for his life with the medics treating him while everyone else was watching on helplessly. Now, Erickson did recover, thankfully, but for a second or two, he was touched by death. Well, we have all been touched by death. We live in this fallen world. And so you must trust in the cleansing power that comes from Christ's sacrifice so you are presentable to God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we live in a fallen world. And we are fallen beings. We are unclean because of the sin within us and the sin all around us that influences us. And so we pray, Lord, that you would wash us clean through the sacrifice of Christ. We thank you for this costly sacrifice where Christ shed his blood so we can be purified. We thank you that he took our sin on himself and so bore your wrath on the cross. We thank you that this was a one-time event, and so we have confidence that the work is complete, that it is sufficient. And so we thank you that we don't need to fear death. We are trusting in Christ, and so in him we are clean, and we can come and approach you. We pray this in his name. Amen. Let's close our service singing Psalm 24a. Psalm 24a, this psalm speaks of the man who is presentable to God. And we read that he is a man of pure heart and with hands without stain. Well, that describes none of us, but it does describe Jesus Christ. And so we come to God through Christ. Let's stand and sing Psalm 24a.